All your ways, teach me to know your healing grace.
Teach me to know
the mighty one. Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Really good to have you listening in on this beautiful day. The Lord's continuing to bless us in so many ways, and we've had some beautiful weather the last couple of days. I hope you've enjoyed that. This morning, we're going to be meeting at the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and we'd love for you to be with us to praise the God who blesses us in so many ways. We're meeting at 9 o'clock this morning, 9 o'clock for Bible study, about 10 till 10 for our worship assembly, and then we'll meet again this afternoon at 5. The building is located, the church is building is located at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31, and we'd love for you to be with us to honor and worship our God at 9 o'clock this morning. If you can't do that, you can watch the services through our live streaming. It's streamed on Facebook, on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and you can click on the live streaming there and watch. So one way or another, we'd love for you to visit us and see what we're about at Eastside and honor God with us. When we open the pages of the New Testament, of course, really the central figure of the entire Bible is Jesus Christ. And his claim was that he is the Son of God. He came to this earth, claimed to be the Son of God, and was crucified. As the New Testament tells us, he rose again the third day and ascended back to the Father. So his claim to be the Son of God is, of course, the central truth of Christianity, that here he is sent by God to this world, living a perfect life as a human being and dying for the sins of mankind. There are some really critical facts that need to be accepted, obviously, for that to be meaningful to you, and primarily just his claim to be the Son of God. How do we prove that? What kind of evidence is there for his claim to be the Son of God? Are we just supposed to believe it because he said it? Well, that's not the case at all. If you read through the scriptures and you become familiar with the Bible, you realize that there are a lot of proofs, a lot of evidences that point to Jesus being the Son of God. One of them, and a really strong one, is that it was prophesied in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth, who he would be, where he would be born, how he would live, how he would die. All of that was prophesied in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And so that's pretty evidential. That's pretty important, you know, as far as evidence goes, to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When the Apostle Peter, as we go through the New Testament, after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, we have this event in Acts chapter 2 when he and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, which was the feast day of the Jews, they're standing up and they're given miraculous abilities by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on them, and they begin to speak in languages that they had never learned. And there were people from all different nations there on that day, this big feast day of Pentecost, and those people began to hear the apostles speak in their own native languages, and that in and of itself would be very impressive, obviously. Well, the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, as he really begins the body of his speech, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So there are really two things in those three verses, Acts 2, 22 through 24, that Peter is saying, here are the things that point to Jesus being who he said he was, being the Son of God, being our Savior. And he says two things. First of all, he says he did miracles, signs, and wonders in the midst of you. And he says, you yourselves know this. Peter was relying on the fact that there were a number of people there, no doubt, who had witnessed the miracles of Jesus. Jesus had performed miracles in and around Jerusalem. He performed a lot of miracles up around Galilee. And there were people in that crowd that had seen Jesus do miracles. And that was strong proof to them as to the identity of Christ, that he was indeed sent from God. The other thing Peter points to here in Acts 2 that demonstrates Jesus as the Son of God, that proves his identity, is his resurrection from the dead. We're going to focus on these miracles this morning as we think about how we know that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. We're going to be looking at the evidence that the Bible presents to demonstrate that truth. Now, if I say to you, well, Jesus is the Son of God because he did all these miracles and he was raised from the dead, that's basically what Peter was saying, you're going to say to me, well, I don't believe in miracles. I didn't see the miracles. I didn't see the resurrection from the dead. So how is that evidence to me? We'll be talking about that in the next few minutes. I understand that the idea even of miracles is hard to believe. And the Bible has some truly amazing miracles that are recorded within it. You go back to the Old Testament, you see God sending Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And he sends Moses down into Egypt, and through Moses, God performs these 10 amazing miracles, the 10 plagues, to convince the Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. Finally, he does, and they get out to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh changes his mind, and the armies of Egypt pursue the Israelites, and they're trapped at the Red Sea, it seems. But God opens up the Red Sea, and the Israelites walk through the middle of it on dry land. And they get to the other side, and the Egyptians try to follow, and God closes the water over, and all the Egyptian army drowns in the Red Sea. So a little boy went to church one Sunday morning, went to Bible class, and that was the story that was told. And when he gets home that day, his mom asked him, well, what did you study in Bible class today? And he said, well, I tell you, Mom, it was an amazing story. He said, we learned that Moses went behind enemy lines and freed the Israelites. He took the army engineers and built a pontoon bridge across the Red Sea. Then when the Egyptian tank division started to cross over the bridge, he called the dive bombers and blew up the bridge and blew them all to bits. And his mother was outraged, and she said, is that what you learned in Bible class this morning? What is that teacher teaching you? And the little boy looked down for a moment and finally said, well, no, Mom, if I told you what our teacher taught us this morning, there's no way you'd believe it. And what that story is saying to us is miracles are really amazing. And they are difficult to believe. But if you saw a miracle, you would have a lot of reason to know that the hand of God is at work here. And if you saw a person performing miracles, you would have a lot of reason to believe that that person had God's approval and that things that he was saying and otherwise doing were approved by God, and you needed to listen to that person. So we must understand that it is hard to believe in miracles. It's maybe even harder to believe that God could become flesh, that God sent his Son in the flesh. But if he did that, if we will concede that there could be a God and he might send his Son to this earth in the flesh, if he did that, we would expect that that individual would be really extraordinary, that he would do things that normal human beings could not do. We would call them miracles. So once it's granted that there might be a God and that he could possibly send his Son in the flesh, we would expect that individual to have performed miracles, wouldn't we? And while we did not see them ourselves, we have testimony from those who did. And that is enough for us to believe. And I say testimony from those who did see the miracles. We have that testimony in especially the Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those Gospels were written in the first century. That's well attested to. They were written by men who had opportunity to know Jesus. Two of them actually accompanied with Jesus, Matthew and John, actually were with him when he was performing those miracles. And we have testimony from a lot of other witnesses that they record and that are recorded later in the epistles. to the fact that Jesus performed amazing miracles. We find it difficult to believe, though, that those miracles were performed. But I want to tell you something about the testimony that we have in Scripture. It's from men who are standing on principles of truth. In other words, they're telling people, we don't think you should lie. We don't think that, we believe that being disingenuous and being false will lead to eternal damnation. We are willing to give our lives for our testimony. And many of them did give their lives, never recanting the testimony that they gave about Jesus and his miracles. So again, that becomes strong evidence. I mean, if one person tells you they saw something that's amazing and that person is known to lie, you might not believe it. But when you have in Scripture recorded for us many, many people who saw the miracles and the testimony is consistent that they were real miracles, you have a lot of evidence to agree that Jesus truly is the Son of God. So I want to look at some of the things we find in the Gospels. And the Gospels recognize this issue of, well, you didn't see the miracles, so it's harder for you to believe. But they give us all of this testimony about the miracles from reliable people. In John chapter 20, verses 29 and through 31, Jesus had risen from the dead. He'd already appeared to most of the apostles, but Thomas wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared. So Thomas said, well, until I see the resurrected Christ and am able to put my see the nail prints in his hand and put my hand in his side where the spear was thrust when he was crucified, unless I see all that, I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus appears a second time and Thomas is there and he does see it. And so he confesses, my Lord and my God. He realizes that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh, the Son of God sent to this world. And Jesus then says to him in John 20 and verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And then John goes on to say, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the things that are written, the miracles that we have recorded for us, are there for evidence, testimonial evidence, the kind of testimony that you could accept in a court of law, where people are coming to the stand over and over and over again, and they're saying, this is what we saw. Jesus did these miracles, and we believe his claims because we saw what he did. That's the evidence that we have in Scriptures. Jesus' miracles were designed to show us who he is. Back there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't say, you know that this man was approved of God. You know Jesus was approved of God because you heard that he did miracles. He said, you know he's the Son of God because you know he did these miracles. You yourselves know that he did these things. And they knew it by seeing it, by hearing testimony about it. We can have that same testimony and believe today. When you look at the miracles of Christ, the first one that's recorded in the Gospel of John is when Jesus turned water to wine at that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And at the end of that miracle, the text says in John chapter 2 and verse 11, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So his disciples come to believe in him and in his claims because they see miracles. Miracles enable us to believe a number of important facts about Christ. They enable us to believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. In John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus is having a discussion with the Jews, and they surround him, and they ask him, how long do you keep us in doubt? Are you the Christ? Plainly tell us. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe, but the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus says, just look at the works that I'm doing. Look at the miracles I'm performing. That bears witness. Honest people who saw Jesus could not imagine one doing more to prove that he was the Christ. John chapter 7 is an interesting chapter in the Bible. It has a record of Jesus going up to a feast in Jerusalem. There's a lot of debate among the people. Is he the Christ? Is he not the Christ? Is he good? Is he bad? The leaders of the Jews, of course, don't like him because he's a threat to their power. But it says, even in that context, in John 7 and verse 31, that many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this, than these which this man has done? You know, it would be hard for them to imagine, in other words, that somebody could come and do any more miracles to prove himself than what Jesus was doing. Jesus had offered plenty of proof at that point that he was indeed the Christ. And so they accept him as that. They accept that he's the Christ. They accept that he came from God because he did these miracles. In John chapter 3, you have a record of a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews, and he comes to Jesus by night. And the text says that when he came by night, he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." See, just the miracles that Jesus did demonstrated even to an honest leader of the Jews that this individual was truly the Christ. When we think about the amazing things that Jesus did, the miracles he performed, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf heard, the dead were raised from the dead, over and over again, the sick were healed, all of these things that he did, beyond even the powers of modern medicine, let alone the medicine that they might have had in ancient times, the healings that he performed truly point to him as the Son of God. And so he is the Christ. He came from God. He is the Son of God. There's an account in Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, where Jesus comes to his disciples. They're in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to them walking on the water. This account is recorded in more than one of the Gospels. In Matthew's account, of course, the disciples were amazed, and when he got up into the boat with him, they came in and they worshiped him and they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You know, what is something you would expect if God came in the flesh? If God sent his Son, the divine Son of God, and he comes to walk among us as a man? But what would you expect? What are some of the extraordinary things that this individual would be able to do? Well, somebody might say, well, if he walked on water, that would be pretty impressive. He did. He walked on water. And he did so many other things that, frankly, are exactly the things that you would expect the Son of God to do. In Mark chapter 2, there is an individual who was paralyzed, not able to walk. And he had four friends that brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus sees him, the first thing that he tells him is that your sins are forgiven. And people say, well, who has the right to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Who's this person that says, you know, to somebody else, well, your sins are forgiven? Well, the point is, of course, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he had the perfect right to forgive somebody of their sins. He was just doing what God would do if he were in the flesh, right? But Jesus turns to them, and he says to them, "That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And the man did. Here's an amazing miracle. This man is able to suddenly walk just because Jesus told him to. That's, you'd expect God to do that, just like you'd expect God to be able to forgive sins if he came in the flesh, just like you'd expect him to be able to walk on the water if he came in the flesh. And so what you see, you know, our problem is with these miracles. We expect God, if he came in the flesh, to be able to do these kinds of things, and then he does them, and we say, "Oh, we don't believe it." Isn't that strange? It's like some sort of a strange catch-22. But they were done because that's what you'd expect one who is God in the flesh to do. This miraculous power that Jesus had to demonstrate his identity, and so once you say, "Well, yeah, I expect that. I would expect that," and then he does them, don't say, "Well, that couldn't have happened." It amazes me people who want to deny Bible miracles that they couldn't have happened, because the real reason is because they deny God himself. See, if God is God, God come in the flesh, he would do extraordinary things. You'd expect him to. And that's what we see in the person of Jesus Christ. So people who saw Jesus' miracles believed. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, he was in Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. People are not typically that easy to impress. Even those whom we might take to be unlearned and superstitious are often skeptical. We need to understand, though, that the things that Jesus did, he did in the clear light of history before many witnesses who give repeatedly the same sort of testimony about his actions and about his deeds. So I want you to notice the reactions to five miracles, just real quickly, that Jesus performed. The first of them is found in Luke chapter 5, and you might remember this miraculous catch of fish where Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter is there with some of his fellow fishermen, and they're cleaning their nets, and Jesus tells them to cast out into the deep for a catch, and Peter says, "We fished all night and caught nothing." And Jesus, but he says, "You know, at your word, I'll do so." And so he cast out and goes a little way offshore, and all of a sudden they're catching so many fish in their nets that it's the nets are breaking, and they call for their partners, another boat, to come over, and they fill both boats with all these fish, and so heavily laden with fish are the boats that it's like they begin to sink. And as a result of that, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it says they forsook all and followed him. They knew that he was somebody that they needed to follow. He was somebody extraordinary. In John chapter 4, a man comes to Jesus. Jesus is in Cana of Galilee at this time, a village in Galilee. And the man comes all the way from Capernaum, which is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 20 miles. His son was sick, and he wanted Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus, though, says to him, you people, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And then he just tells the man to go back home, and his son will be well. And the man does, and his son is well. And of course, you can imagine that nobleman truly believed in Jesus. It didn't matter to Jesus how far away somebody was. He didn't have to be there to heal a person. That's what you'd expect from God, right? God could heal somebody from 20 miles away or from 2,000 miles away or whatever if he came to earth. It wouldn't matter the distance. Those are the kinds of things you'd expect. And when people saw that miraculous catch of fish and somebody being healed from 20 miles away, what do you think they did? They believed. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and a storm suddenly comes up, and it's a violent storm. And the disciples are concerned even that the boat might sink. They're greatly afraid. And Jesus just gets up and rebukes the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And that all of a sudden the sea is completely calmed. You'd expect God in the flesh to be able to control the elements, which he created, right? You'd expect that. And that's what Jesus does. And so the text says the reaction to that in Mark chapter 4 and verse 31, "Who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Yeah, who can it be indeed? It must be God in the flesh. In John chapter 6, one of the miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the feeding of the 5,000. You probably know the story. Jesus is teaching people by the Sea of Galilee. There's a great crowd, 5,000 men, as well as women and children. And it gets to be late in the day, and nobody's had anything to eat. And the disciples are concerned. We can't give them anything to eat. You know, we don't have enough money to possibly buy enough food for all these people if there were food to buy. So what are we going to do? And they found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus has everybody sit down, and they begin to pass it around, and it multiplies so that those 5 loaves and 2 fish wind up feeding 5,000 people plus, and 12 baskets of the fragments of food are left over when they get finished. It's an amazing miracle. And when it happens, the record in John chapter 6, when the men who were there had seen this sign that Jesus did, they said, "Truly, this is the prophet who's come into the world. This must be somebody sent from God to be able to do this." We come to John chapter 11, the fifth miracle. So we've looked at this catching of fish, the healing of the nobleman's son, the stilling of the storm, the feeding of the 5,000. We come to John chapter 11, and Jesus has a friend who is sick. His friend's name is Lazarus. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, send to Jesus. Jesus is not in Bethany where Lazarus is. He's some distance away. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, send to get Jesus to come and maybe heal Lazarus. He's, you know, on his deathbed. And when Jesus gets the word that Lazarus is sick, he stays where he is for a couple more days. And he waits basically for Lazarus to die. And then Jesus explains to his disciples in John 11 and verse 14, Lazarus is now dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. So let us go to him. And they take the trip from where they are to Bethany. And Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, who by that time has been dead 4 days, and he calls him out of the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb alive. And it says in John 11 and verse 45 that many of the Jews who'd come to Mary and seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. Here were Jews who'd been a part of the burial. Here are Jews who'd known that Lazarus was surely dead and been in the tomb for 4 days, and they'd been mourning with Mary at her house. And they believe when they see what Jesus had done. Later on, you know, Lazarus is back to life, and he is spending time with Jesus, and there are feasts and things going on like that. And the text says in John chapter 12 and verse 17 that as they come in to the entry into Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, that many of the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. People were astonished at the signs that Jesus did, and those signs compelled people to believe in him. Now, please understand what I'm saying this morning. You can choose to believe or disbelieve. Some people who saw Jesus' miracles did not believe because they didn't want to. They didn't want to believe that God came in the flesh. They didn't want to believe that they were going to have to change their lives. They didn't want to believe that they were accountable to a God who would be so interested in them that he would send his only son into this world. Even though they saw the signs, even though they knew that those signs were being done, the chief priests and the Pharisees in John 11 and verse 47 gathered a council, and they said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." They knew he was doing these signs, but they did not believe. John 12, 37 says about them, though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. They chose not to believe. You don't have to believe this morning. Nobody's forced to believe. But I want to tell you, there's lots of evidence to believe. Jesus is exactly what one would expect if God came in the flesh. The testimony that we have about him, frankly, is virtually incontrovertible. It's solid testimony coming from people who are willing, who are honest people, who are people of integrity, and people who are willing to give their lives for what they saw, what they knew to have happened. Jesus did these things. He was truly the Son of God. But the choice is yours. But understand this, as Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Believing in Jesus as God's son is so important, so critical to your eternal destiny. God has given us lots of evidence so that we can believe. When we go back to Acts 2, where we started this morning, the Apostle Peter says, you know that Jesus did these signs. He was a man approved of God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. The Jews on that day knew that he'd done these things. And the Jews would come to recognize that this same Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter said, you know, David, King David was died 900 years before when Peter was speaking, and his tomb was still there in Jerusalem. They could go find the body of David, but Jesus had been buried just 7 weeks earlier, and he was not in his tomb. That tomb was empty. That tomb was empty. And there was every Jew in that crowd knew that they could not produce the body. What amazing evidence for Jesus as the Son of God. Thank you so much for joining us today for The Way That Leads to Life. Believe in Jesus, for he is the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the East.